Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. I love that God said, I'm not leaving this job to anyone else. I'll restore you, he said. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a brother, faithful, as I regarded him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this, here he is in the last moments of this first letter, Peter writes, he said, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So to know where we need to stand, we have to know what the true grace of God is. To know what the true grace of God is, we've got to go back to chapters 1 through 4 and find out the ingredients that make it the true grace of God and not the false grace of God or the greasy grace of God or the sentimental grace of God. I need you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm talking about the real thing. Tell him, not fake, not faux, the real thing. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Unfiltered grace, no compromise, no counterfeits, all power. Praise God. One of the most misunderstood words, and we're going to go through this recap very quickly because we got a lot to say tonight, and I've been doing a little better. I was doing really good on Sunday till Chris and Tyler came up here and started thumping on them drums and that Hammond B3. One of the most misunderstood and misused words in church today is grace. We use it as an excuse to live like hell and to live like we want. Some people think grace gives us the license to act and to live like we want, but all grace is not grace. Peter tells us there is a true grace, and you better make sure you receive it and stand in it. Peter closes his letter, first letter, by saying, make sure you find that true grace. Stand in it, which tells us if there's a true grace, there is a counterfeit grace. Jude would warn us in the fourth verse of Jude 1 that there are men that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, sensuality, lewdness, debauchery, shameless sexual behavior. We understand that, but then it goes on, unrestrained lust. Now we're not just talking about sexual things. Not just unrestrained lust, but open moral recklessness. We see it every day of our lives. So it's not just the sexual temptation. It is a bold, public, unrestrained indulgence without shame. We talked about the last week and a half, grace lives a living hope in a hostile, or grace that saves is a living hope in a hostile world. That true grace gives us living hope. True grace calls us to holy living. Remember, Peter said that we should be holy as God is holy. And then last week we left off, true grace gives us a new identity. 1 Peter 2 says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the new identity. But not just the hostile world, but grace moving into some new material. Grace that sustains, living faithfully in the fire. Grace sometimes is not going to save you out of the fire. Grace is going to allow you to live victoriously in the fire. It's amazing when you read the account of the four Hebrew boys that were in the three Hebrew boys that were in the fiery furnace, where Jesus does not save them by bringing them out, but God steps in. And what do they say? The fourth man in the furnace looks like the Son of God. So I'm here to encourage you, find the true grace of God and live in that grace, because no matter what you go through, it will promise you that God will never leave you nor forsake you, but Jesus will inhabit the situation with you. The true grace of God teaches us how to live honorably. There, that word honor is again. And suffer faithfully, or suffer with faith in a hostile world. I was embarrassed last night watching the State of the Union address. And it doesn't matter if you're a Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, Coffee Party, if you are in politics, out of politics, we should all be ashamed that those are our representative leaders, yelling at one another, making points to politicians instead of working for the people, which is what they're supposed to do. So we see it. It's a hostile world. Our leaders are hostile towards one another. Throughout Peter's first letter, we see him shift, though, from identity. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us who we are in Christ. But he shifts from identity to conduct. Listen to what I'm going to say, church. Peter moves from inner holiness to outer witness and to public submission. You can tell me how much Jesus you have until you're blue in the face. You can tell me how much you pray and how much you go to church and how much you give to God. But at the end of the day, it cannot be hidden on the inside. We are going to have to see a public expression on a private covenant and vow that you have made to God. It should not be a surprise to your friends that you are a Christian. It should not be a surprise to people that you work with, that you go to church. They should know you as that holy roller. They should know you as that crazy Jesus fanatic or Jesus freak. They should know, well, here comes that Bible guy. Watch what you say. Here comes that Jesus girl. Watch what you say. That is not a slight. That is something that we should celebrate, that they know enough about me to know that I am a follower of Jesus, and not just any follower, a fanatic follower. So Peter shifts us from identity to how we conduct ourselves. What you do, church, will never matter until you know who you are. What you do will not matter until you know who you are. That is what our identity in Christ, or why our identity in Christ is so important and why it is under such attack. You look at a lot of things that our culture is dealing with. Homosexuality is an attack against your identity. Transgenderism is an attack on your identity. Not what you want to be, but what God created you to be. Abortion is an attack on your identity, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made of God. David said, you have knitted me together in my mother's womb. Jeremiah heard before you were born, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Meaning this, that God knows who we are, but some of us have never learned or we have forgotten who we are in Christ. And so I am here to tell you, culture might get brash, culture might get loud, but do not let them back you in a corner. Do not let them silence you. I spent 5 weeks speaking on restore the roar. Don't let them steal your voice. Don't let them steal your identity. You are not who you used to be. You are who God has created you to be, and it cannot be an inward thing. It has to be an outward expression every day of our lives. When we realize that what we do is not as important as first as who we are, that is why there will be some good people that do not go to heaven. Your goodness is not going to get you to heaven. God's grace will get you to heaven. And that is why we sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me, because as good as you think you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We have found and now stand in the true grace of God. If you're writing notes, write this down. Grace teaches us how to live among unbelievers. Some of us, we thought that the day we got saved, we needed to move to a monastery. The problem is if you move to a monastery, it's only about you. It's not about what God has called you to do and what he wants to do through you. You know, God saved you as bait. God saved you, not just for you, but so that he could send you back out. And what he's done in your life, when your conduct, praise God, now matches your identity and your holiness, now matches God's holiness. Now people start looking, they say, man, that guy's different than me. And when they ask you, what's the difference? You can say, it's the Jesus in me on this day, in this moment. This is what God did in my life. Grace teaches us how to live among believers. Let's go to the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, Peter says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Reading from the ESV tonight. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. I need you to circle or highlight both of those words. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Let me remind you that Peter is not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to believers, blood-bought, spirit-filled believers, and he says, I need to remind you who you are and who you are not. I need to remind you where you're living, but I need to remind you where you're headed. And then he says to Christians, make sure that you do not fulfill the passions of your flesh. Sojourners and exiles, many of Peter's readers of this letter were Christians who had been dispersed from their original homeland. They were living under the authority of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire would be like New York City of our day, socially marginalized because of their faith. Have you ever felt like you were being mocked or marginalized because of how you believe in Jesus? Well, isn't it awesome, or isn't it not awesome? Isn't it funny how it wasn't a problem, all the problems we had and the terrible, despicable people we were, that wasn't a problem for people. But when Jesus saved us and cleaned us up and we started living according to God's word and we started abstaining from the passions of the flesh and started winning the war that is raging in our soul, that's when people started not liking you. If you don't like me because of me, that's my problem. If you don't like me because of Jesus, you're going to have to take that up with upper management. That's not my problem. The Greek words used here, sojourners, means temporary residence. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, this is not my home. See, some of us are acting like we're going to be here forever. This is not our home. Sojourners in the Greek, temporary residence, foreigners, living in a place not their permanent home. Exiles in the Greek means travelers who are passing through without full citizenship rights. Now, everything going on in our country, I could preach just on this for the next 3 weeks. But I just need to remind every believer in the room and watching on the other side of a screen tonight that this earth is not your home. The day you said yes to Jesus, you announced that I am a traveler, that I am an immigrant, that I am just passing through. I will not always be here. Heaven is my goal and heaven is going to be my home. And so I am not going to live by the standards of this place. I'm on vacation. I'm heading home. Let's go into the spiritual meaning of Peter talking about sojourners and exiles. Peter's deeper meaning, believers in Jesus Christ, that's us in this room tonight for the most part. We belong to God's kingdom. Ultimately, we don't belong to the earth and its systems. Our true citizenship is with God. So we live in this world as temporary residents. John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus said, they, meaning us, do not belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. You ought to remind the world and the devil that every day of your life, I don't belong to you. You don't own me. You know what cancer is? That's of this world, and I don't belong to this world. So cancer, you don't have me. You know what lack is? Lack belongs to this world. Lack, you don't have. You know what depression is? That's a world thing. It doesn't belong. It doesn't own me. I don't belong to it. So anytime that we give in to anxiety, depression, gossip, and the things of this world, what we are doing is we are trading citizenship. And on Sunday, we love to talk about that citizenship. But on Monday through Friday, we struggle with this citizenship. I am not an American first. I am a child of God, an Israelite grafted in Jew first. I am American second. I am Texan third. Everything else is a far distant in my life. That is when I see what I saw on my TV last night. I shake my head. I pray for my leadership and I put it in God's hands. But then I wake up today saying, all right, God, you work out that mess. And on the corner of my street, on the corner of my city, God, I'm going to make sure that they know I'm standing not on business, I'm standing in the true grace of God. J. Jesus said they don't belong to this world just as I didn't belong to this world. Philippians, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. Can I just tell you this? The day you said yes to Jesus, this ought to make you shout. The day you said yes to Jesus, that's when your citizenship changed. Not when you walked through the pearly gates. Not the first breath you breathe in heaven and the last breath you breathe. That's not when your citizenship started. Your citizenship started the day you said yes to Jesus Christ, which means all of the kingdom benefits are now you and yours for the taking. You don't have to wait. You can get all that citizenship benefits now. Peter connects this identity to behavior. Because they are spiritual foreigners, he says, we must abstain from sinful desires. We must live honorably among unbelievers. What does honorably among unbelievers mean? It simply means this: don't adopt their corrupt values of the surrounding corrupted culture. I am in it, but I am not of it. I am around it, but it's not going to get in me. You know what a corrupt culture does to you? It stalls and retards your progress and maturity in the things of God. Because it took God just a few hours to get all of the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And I know a lot of people have come out of the world, but I am here to announce and encourage you today. You might have come out of the world, but there's still some of the world in you. And if you are going to find the grace of God and stand in the grace of God, then you are going to have to say, God, I need you to pull everything that is not of you out of my life. I feel like I'm about to flesh out. I feel like I'm backsliding. I feel like I'm colder than I used to be. What you are saying is, God, I might be out of the world, but there's still some of the world in me. But I've come to encourage you. You don't have to live like that. Find the true grace of God and put both feet 10 toes down. Live honorably. Don't adopt the corrupt values. Submit. Ooh. Submit. You're not going to like this next part. Submit not to God. Submit to your governing authorities. Doesn't mean you've got to like them. Means you submit to them. Here's, and I knew it'd get quiet right there and tight right there. Here's what I understand about this. I submit to God. I don't like everything he tells me to do. But I say, yes, Lord. When we talk about submission to governing authorities, and it gets deeper than this, doesn't mean you got to vote for them. Doesn't mean you have to even like them. Doesn't mean that you have to send money to their campaign. But what it does mean is you've got to pray for them. And if you can't say anything nice, you need to shut your mouth, because your mouth is costing you the true grace of God, and you are gossiping and hating on somebody that you don't like, that doesn't even know you, and it is costing you his grace. If you've lived long enough, you have had presidents you voted for and presidents you did not vote for. Governors you voted for, governors you did not vote for. And I am here to tell you, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. If you gossip about your leadership, whether we are talking about church, your house, your job, or your country, if you are part of the gossip tandem, you are robbing you lose. You think running your mouth about President Obama, you think that affected him? You lost. You think running your mouth about President Biden or President Trump, you think that works? You lose. I have never seen anyone on social media after somebody posts some vile statement about leadership. I've never seen in the comments someone say, I've never thought about it like that. You just won me over to the Republican Party. I've never thought. You just won. I'm going to be a lifelong Democrat now. I've never heard it like that. But what do? We argue back and forth. And the devil wins and we lose. You talk about your leadership, the devil wins and you lose. Husband, when you talk about your wife, the devil wins, your marriage loses, your family loses. You talk about your boss, the devil wins and you lose. I am here to encourage you today to get strong enough that you can pray for all of those that are in authority and making decisions that might affect your life. But at the very least, if you can't pray for them yet, then shut your mouth. That went better than I thought it would earlier today. Abstain from sinful desires. Abstain from sinful desires. That's a straight word from 1 Peter 2:11. Peter begins internally because the battle for holiness does not start on the outside. We have entire denominations that want to clean you up from the outside in. That's not how holiness works. Holiness starts in the heart. And then it hits every part of your life. You can dress like heaven and still be a devil. You can dress so modest and still be a devil. You can say things so pure and still be a devil, because it doesn't matter what it sounds like, what it looks like, what it smells like, what it feels like. It starts in the heart. And is your heart dirty or is your heart clean? And you might have faked out your mama and them. You might have faked out your mentor and accountability, but no one fakes out God, because Jesus said they honor me with their lips, but their hearts. What's your heart look like tonight, church? I know I say church, but I'm talking individuals. What does your heart look like? Is there hate there? Is there bitterness there? Is there unforgiveness there? Are you a secret racist? Are you a secret bigot? Because I'm here to tell you, secret racists don't go to heaven. It's not just public sin that damns you. Your heart is the birthplace of holiness. Before Peter talks about government, before he talks about public, he talks and addresses the very intimate part of our life, our soul. The war is personal before it is political. I'm not prophesying this. I'm just saying, because I've lived long enough to see it happen. Can I just tell you how the political landscape in the U.S. is going to play out for the next 50 years? We're going to have a president that you voted for and one that you hate, and one that you voted for and one that you don't like, and one that you love and one that you dis. It's just going to keep flip-flopping back and forth, and we're never going to change. This country, not a doomsday prophet, just a Bible reader, this country cannot be what we all want it to be forever. There's going to be some dark times. There's going to be some suffering. Oh, pastor, don't say that. No, Peter said that. And after the suffering, he said, God will restore you. God will put you back together. God will do something in your life. What is he talking about? That only happens for those of us that are living a holy life, standing in the grace of God. If you find the true grace, the reason you stand in it is so that you can live holy. Before he talks about public, he talks about the heart and the soul. Before it's political, it's personal. I wish, church, that we got mad at the devil as much as we do our rival political parties. I wish we posted our hatred for the devil and the enemy and the antichrist spirit like we do against the politician and political parties that we don't like. I wish we had that much vitriol for the enemy. But we don't. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. Keep your conduct honorable. We now see Peter moving to external behavior, which means his goal, although it started internally, it is now moved externally, which means his goal was never just about us. It is a missional goal, that unbelievers would see you and I basking in the true grace of God, standing unmovable in this truth and in his word. And when we see that, the Bible says they would glorify God. Holiness inside produces honor outside. Let's go further. Verse 13. Got 30 seconds left. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That was a good place to just start there. Because if they thought it was tight before, it's about to really get tight. Verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to an emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter commands us submit appropriately to authority. Peter specifically mentions emperors and governors and mayors and presidents, now or next. See, the problem is we, because we see it, it messes with our faith that does God really, and listen, we all grew up in church, those of us that grew up in church, we grew up listening to this truth and believing this for a while. He's got the whole world in his hands, whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. We have that faith for a while, and then we start looking at politics, start watching TV, start listening to coworkers who are demon-possessed. Start dating demon-oppressed people. Start listening to an auntie that's been married 7 times, yet she tells you how the government is supposed to work. And I'm here to tell you, as I watched the freak show last night, in my mind, 5-year-old Brandon came back and reminded me, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world. I don't expect my politicians to be pastors or Christians, but I do expect believers to be powerful Christians, vocal Christians, standing in grace Christians. Stand on your feet. I know I didn't give you a lot to shout about tonight. The submission that God requires to earthly leaders is not blind loyalty. Let me just say it again. You don't have to like them. You don't have to vote for them. But you do need to pray for them. I have taken probably close to 1,000 flights in my life. Back in my younger days, when I first got married, I was traveling 22 to 27 weekends a year, most of those by plane. In San Antonio, we have an international airport because we got one flight that goes to Mexico City. That does not make an international airport. So I got to fly from here to Houston or here to Dallas or here to Atlanta or here to Chicago to go anywhere. I've walked on, let's say, 1,000 planes. Dwight, you know one question I've never asked when I got on the plane? Hey, can you let me know, is this pilot a Democrat or Republican? Hey, has he been married 5 times or single, or is this his first? How much money does he have? Has he ever had an affair? Ever been arrested? No. At that point, none of that matters. I just know, and I just desire, does he know how to fly this plane? Some of us, I don't like so-and-so. Pray for them. Pray for them. You don't know about my boss. I don't know about your boss. But I'm going to tell you, hating him is not going to get you promoted. Gossiping about him, defaming her name, is not going to move you up the corporate ladder. But you know what can? Prayer. Well, I hate him. You want the pilot of your job to crash the company so you get a pink slip? That's crazy. I pray to God, but I pray for everyone. Every time I've gotten on a plane, God, I pray that you would guide the hands and the mind of this pilot. If he's had a bad day, let him not take this plane down to prove a point. If he just got a divorce declaration from his lawyer, please not let him go out in a blaze of glory. I want to be raptured in the sky. I don't want to die in the sky. This is a tough altar call. But I feel like some of us have been robbed of grace by how we are treating leaders. Can I talk to the ladies in the room? Your husband's a leader. Can I talk to the kids in the room? Your mama's a leader. Your dad's a leader. You slamming that door and saying everything you say behind that door, you're robbing yourself. Oh, and you want to say, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not sinning. No, that is sin. It's robbing you of the grace that you're supposed to stand in. Maybe you haven't been talking about them. Maybe you've been talking about leaders at work. Shoot, maybe you've been talking about leaders at Living Way. It's robbing you of grace. And I don't want to see you standing on nothing. I want to see you standing on that unfiltered grace saying, God, I'm hurt, I'm confused, I got questions, but I want you to stand here with me. Pastor Amanda, I don't think she'd mind me sharing this, and I know I'm out of time, but we're on time. Pastor Mandy has been grieved so much by the state of the world, and she's got such a tender heart and spirit. Because I'm just like, well, forget them, and Jesus is coming back, and I can't wait. But I'll walk in there, and she'll be watching stuff on her laptop with big tears in her eyes. What's wrong, babe? She just tells me something she saw, some state of the world. It's a tough place, church. It's a tough day to raise families. It's a tough day to have small children and raise them. It's a tough day to date when you don't know if you're dating a man or a woman. And you're not supposed to sleep with them until your wedding night. That's a tough sell. I'm being honest with you. It's a tough world we live in. We cannot have civil discord because everybody's a racist and bigot. There's so much hate in our hearts. That the end game that we want physically is impossible to get to outside of Jesus. So I want to encourage you today. Whatever's going on in here, make sure that it matches what heaven has given and declared. If you've got hatred, you got to let it go, church. You got to let it go. It's going to damn you to a real place called hell. You got to let it go. Well, Pastor, you don't know how I grew up. I don't care how you grew up. When you got born again, you were reaching new creation. This altar's open. I've done my best, God.